We are going to be preaching on the topic of eldership today, and 1 Peter 5 is a great part of God's Word that deals with this whole issue of eldership. How about we pray, and then we'll get to work. Thank you so much, Father, for your Word. Thank you that your revelation deals with so many issues that are relevant to our lives, all issues. We thank you so much that we can now spend some time just reflecting on these few sentences in the end of Peter's letter, and we pray that your Spirit will challenge and encourage and correct and rebuke us and help us to be people who are living for the Lord Jesus with all our hearts, mind, soul and strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Don't know if you know this, but standing tall pays off. Do you know that studies have shown that your height actually has an enormous impact on the workplace? Apparently, according to an American psychological study, every inch that you are above average in height is worth $789 more each year. This is true. 90% of chief executives are above average in height. And if you're going for a job, you know, wear the high heels, because you're more likely to land the position, though maybe not if you're a bloke. That's just the reality. Across the board, across the ages, that's the way we work. We look at the outside, God looks at the heart. You know, think of Israel when they were looking for a big king. They went for Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else. Think of the Philistines, their hero, Goliath, a giant. Think of Samuel, even a godly man, looking for another replacement. He doesn't look at little David, even his dad doesn't look at David. Samuel's looking at the big, impressive looking first children of Jesse. That's the way we behave. We look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And as I said before, we're going to be looking at this whole idea of eldership and the role of elders and those who are shepherding God's people. And we're looking at that passage in particular in 1 Peter 5. I've chosen that position, that passage, because it does look at what we are to be considering as we think about eldership, as we think about those who are to be shepherding God's people. There is a shape that we're after. There is a certain look that we're going for, and it's not external look. It's the shape of Jesus. As we think about eldership, we want them to resemble and be shaped by and like Jesus. They are to reflect his attitude, his love, his care, that to reflect his costly sacrifice. That's what we're wanting from elders. They're to demonstrate that servant leadership. And all of this is to be driven by their own deep and personal love for the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them in his costly sacrifice. So that's the shape of servant leadership. It's keeping Jesus in sight and shepherding God's people, only wanting Christ's reward. So have a look at how Peter opens this section. In verse 1, he writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings." I think that's really interesting, the way that Peter directs us to the suffering of Christ as he talks about elders, as he talks to the elders and addresses them. "Me as a witness of Christ's sufferings," he says. I want you to remember that. I'm remembering that. That's how he has spent his life thinking and reflecting on the suffering of Christ for him. And Peter says, I want you as elders to be thinking that way as well. Our motivation is Jesus and our model is Jesus. Peter spent his life learning to imitate Jesus and getting the motivation to do that from reflecting on the suffering of Jesus. We're to do the same thing. Keep remembering, keep appreciating, keep reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus for you. You want to be useful in God's kingdom? That's where the energy, that's where the motivation, that's the engine room for Christian service. Recognizing what Jesus has done for you. The greater you appreciate what he's done for you, the greater your response or thankfulness will be. And so for elders and for all of us, our service is for Jesus alone. We want to please him. We want him to be rewarding us for faithfulness. And you see that in verse 4. So after addressing elders, he summarizes what he says to the elders. Verse 4, he says, encourages elders to be example setters so that when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We're not serving ourselves. We're actually not even serving others. When push comes to shove, we're serving an audience of one. We are serving Christ. Christianity is appreciating and loving the sacrifice that Jesus has given for us. And we're handballing on that same sacrifice, that same love to others. He's our example, he's our reward. Well, that's how it's supposed to work anyway. That's the theory that we're learning to put into practice. And it's really good when it does work. And I think in this passage we actually see Peter actually practicing the theory. Christianity is working in his life, because have a look at his attitude. His attitude is a mirror of the attitude of the Lord Jesus. So back to verse 1, Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. He's simply a fellow elder. He is not Professor Peter, is he? It's not Pope Peter or Right Reverend Peter or Saint Peter. We don't put tickets on ourselves because Jesus, our example, came to be to serve, not to be served. We don't blow our own trumpets because Jesus didn't do that. We're not above other people. We're to consider others better than ourselves. He is our model and he is our motivation. It's all about him. He must increase, we must decrease. Our motivation is to serve Jesus and our model is to go about serving him as he served us. So getting Jesus right is actually the imperative. That's the start. That's the most important thing about Christian service. But flowing on from that, we now get to see the job description of what the service of an elder, what does that look like? What are they meant to be doing? Verse 2, we start to see this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That's the job description. It is elders serve. Your contribution is oversight. The way that you are to be caring for the people is to be watching over the people spiritually. Shepherd illustration here is absolutely brilliant. It's very, very helpful. The Bible gives us these great illustrations. Sheep need food, water, and protection. Christians find these things in Christ. Jesus is the bread of life that came out of heaven. Jesus is the living water that'll cause us to never thirst again. Jesus is the one who provides and promises protection for us and getting us from here into our eternal rest. All that we need for life in abundance comes from knowing Christ. A shepherd's role is to get people to Christ. A good shepherd grounds people and grows people in Jesus because he is the truth, he is the life, and there's nowhere else that we get that. And that's not an easy role. It's not an easy job. Shepherd illustration tells us how difficult this is. Real shepherds had to deal with both internal and external problems, and the internal problems are willful, stubborn, foolish, and rebellious sheep who have a mind of their own. Ask any shepherd, and that's their problem. A lot of sheep are fine, and then you get these troubled sheep. And external problems, the same thing. There's wolves and bears and lions and thieves who want to steal and destroy the sheep. Same internal and external pressures apply to shepherds of God's people. Elders get a front row seat into willful, stubborn, immature Christians who go and do the most ridiculous things. We get to see that front row seat. Marry unbelievers. Go off to Whoop Whoop to buy a farm and forget about their spiritual home. Chase the dollar. Chase the world. Elders see this and grieve over this. Don't get me started. I could keep going all day with the things that strong-minded, immature Christians do. And a good elder has to deal with all of this. A good elder has to go, correct, rebuke, train, track down, and build up these people, God's flock. And we do it not from a position of strength, but from a position of weakness. We're also sinful, broken people who are relying on the Lord's strength So as we correct, we take care of ourselves, that we don't fall into the same traps. So that's the internal pressures that our elders are dealing with, but there's also the external pressures. There's the staving off of anti-gospel attitudes within the community. There's gospel pirates out there who want to preach a sub-gospel message. We've got to be driving back false teachers who want to push us back to obeying law, obeying Moses, putting us back under slavery instead of living in the freedom of the gospel. That's the work of an elder. Pushing away those who have anti-gospel messages and maintaining the freedom of the gospel fearlessly. Or otherwise, there's others who want to spread discontent amongst the believers by claiming that there's a higher form of spiritualism that's available. And such nonsense or new enlightenment, which is just old darkness repackaged. And good elders are actually protecting and overseeing the spiritual welfare of God's people by stopping the legalists and getting away from the spiritualists and maintaining the pure gospel that's been handed down. That's the hard work of protecting and caring. That's the hard work of overseeing. That's the work of an elder. Their service to God's people is oversight, the spiritual oversight of God's people. And they do it for Christ's sake alone. It's hard work. So we actually begin to understand the biblical eldership when we recognise that it really is a position that has no earthly perks. We don't take this position for a feather in our cap, or eldership is something that you can put on your CV. Eldership, biblically understood, is deep personal sacrifice out of devotion for Christ and only desiring his acclaim. End of story. And to make that doubly sure for us, Peter actually highlights three wrong ways of considering eldership and contrasts that with three right ways. The three wrong ways are duty, dollars, and domination. Verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Duty. If you desire to be an elder, that's a great thing. But if you feel that you must be an elder, you've got the credentials to be an elder, that's actually a negative. We could actually call that, if you like, the Messiah syndrome. The idea that there's no one else, you've got the goods, I've got to do it, I must do it, I've got the skills, I'm the only one that does, I've got the gifts, I've got to do it. That's actually an inflated sense of your own importance. We are to be people who are modelling Jesus, not thinking that we are Jesus. We are not indispensable, he is. And those with inflated self-esteem, they don't really make good elders. It's in the same way as those who think they're God's gift to women, they don't make good husbands. We are to be clothed with humility, not pride. So no matter what form of Christian service you're doing, I want you to check your motivation. No matter what you're doing, check your motivation. Are you serving with the wrong attitude? If it's not willing service, it's actually wrong. The Messiah syndrome actually drives people to have a kind of martyr attitude, an attitude that goes, I've got to do it, there's nobody else. If I don't do it, it won't get done. So I'm just going to keep grinding on with a bad attitude. That's not the kind of service that God wants for his elders. Sometimes we need a break. Sometimes we just need to get away and have a holiday. But if we're serving with that kind of duty and drudgery, stiff upper lip, there's no one else to do it, we need to go back to the cross. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to revisit his suffering, his sacrifice, his salvation. Because that's where we get restored. That's where we get refreshed. That's where we once again recognize his unconditional love given to us. And that's the motivation to allow us to have the servant-heartedness in response and imitate him. So don't be driven by duty. No matter what you do for Christ, be driven by Jesus. Don't do it because you must. Serve because you are willing. And you get that willingness from understanding Jesus. The next trap to avoid is people who want positions for dollars. They want it for the dollar, the lucrative business opportunities. And Peter shuts the gate on this one too, verse 2. Serve as overseers, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Peter shuts the gate on it, but the greedy open it again, don't they? And across the church and down through the ages, there's been many who have recognised how much money there is in religion and have milked it for everything they can get. You know, there's so many examples. Televangelists, there was one that was promising the donor who would sow dollars in with his credit card into his account would have their account, their credit card debt erased. Those kind of lucrative, greedy, false, empty promises. Robbing the poor, committing fraud in Jesus' name. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing that we've got to watch out for. Yeah, many of them have better techniques than sales companies, and they use the same manipulative techniques to get what they want. False promises, urgency, emotional blackmail threats, and they use this to rob the naive and feather their own nest. These kind of people use the pyramid schemes or any other thing. So often, the tragedy is that so often the gullible are vulnerable. And the tragedy is that so often Christians are gullible. We're meant to be wise as serpents. That's what Jesus says, be wise as serpents. And so often you find in the Christian community truckloads of people who are gullible. And elders have to be aware of this. Jesus wants us to be wise as serpents. And we are to protect those who are vulnerable, but there are greedy predators who flourish. So we're not to be eager for money, we're not to do it for the dollars, we're to be eager not to get stuff, but to give stuff. Be eager to give, be eager to serve. It's not what you can get out of it, it's what you can contribute that a good elder. And since we're making Steve an elder, it's worth actually pointing out that I think he actually fits the bill here. Those of you who know Steve, he's been amongst us for 4 years, and he's devoted his life in those 4 years to giving attention to teaching our children the Word of God. He's got it right. He teaches the little people, the ones that we overlook, the ones that so often we wish were seen and not heard. Steve's been faithfully and tirelessly serving them in the hot box down there while we're in air conditioning here. That's the bill of a good leader. He fits the bill. He's not looking for dollars. He's looking for ways to serve. The third trap that we want to avoid is the domination trap. The status trap. Some people just crave power. They crave respect, they crave honour, they crave positions of authority. And such people with such cravings make terrible elders. Peter says, shepherd God's flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Good elders are worthy of honour. We're told that in God's word. But they don't demand that honour themselves. They never say, my way or the highway. That's the words of a dictator, isn't it? That's the way they operate. Do it my way or get lost. We don't lord it over others. Some men just crave respect. They want to be seen as important. They demand it of their children. They demand it of their wife. They want to be looked up. They look for ways to impress others. They want to chair meetings, but they never turn up to clean the toilets. There's a lot of show and there's not much substance. And, you know, the extreme version of that is the cults, isn't it? Cult leaders that are just dominating, using manipulation to control other people's minds. Potential elders, on the other hand, lead by example. They don't lord it over others. They lead by example. They model service by serving. They encourage kindness by being kind. They maintain peace by being peacemakers. They build confidence in God's word by having confidence in God's word themselves. They love others unconditionally because they know the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus for them. They gain respect by doing, not demanding. They are the men you want. And a church with elders who have that kind of overseers is a church that's in good hands. Well, we've seen how Peter has unpacked this role of elders, but then it actually flows through into the whole church. Because in verse 5, Peter goes on and says that elders set the tone for the whole church to follow. Elders set the tone. If elders get it right, the whole church has the capacity of going forward in the right direction. The whole spiritual tone and health of the church is set by those who are the leaders of the church. Look at verse 5. Elders pave the way for others to follow their example. Verse 5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. You can see that passing down of the baton, can't you? Peter is following Christ. He wants his fellow elders to live up to that example. He wants the church to follow their elders. Good elders set the tone. The whole church is to pick up that tone and run with it. Peter's really saying, follow those who are following Christ. Don't be proud. Don't think you're better than others. Learn the priceless value and virtue of humility. Humility isn't a process of thinking less and less of yourself. Humility is actually not thinking about yourself at all. It's thinking about others and their needs and how you can help them. That's biblical humility. God commends us when we are humble and lowly, when we have a submissive attitude. Humility is all about understanding our position in life and being comfortable in that position. We are sinners saved by grace. God owes us nothing. Humility is recognizing that we deserve only his punishment and we stand by grace through faith. Elders are to exemplify that humility, recognizing that we are people who are living in the mercy of God. And the church is to pick up and imitate that humility as well. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in good time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's the tone of the church set by the elders. As elders, you set the tone, and the church follows the example. This is a church. This is a group of people that has the capacity to go forward with the gospel. By this shall you all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. It's that caring attitude of humility and respect for one another. Elders modelling how we are saved, not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. And the burden of trying to be good enough to get to heaven is removed by elders who show us it's by grace through faith. We stand by grace, not by effort. And that's the model that elders are to model for us. Anxiety levels come down when we trust our awesome, caring God. Christ-trusting elders shape Christ-trusting churches. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, as Peter goes on to explain now, but greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And in this sense, that's how Peter signs off this letter. He's saying, we are God's people, under God's care, because he has given us shepherds to shepherd God's people. We're taken from here to glory by hanging on to the truth that Jesus is our Lord. And no matter what comes against us, hold fast to your faith. Keep holding to the truth that you've been taught. Jesus has died for your sins. If you believe and trust Jesus, you're in good hands. You're loved, you're protected by God himself. You're secure beyond a shadow of doubt. Keep hanging on to that truth. Keep living that truth. Satan will try and shake you loose. He'll try and single you out with doubts. He'll try and tell you that your situation is incredibly special and that your circumstances are one of a kind, that no one else is suffering like you are suffering. You've had those doubts. You've had those thoughts, haven't you? That's Satan. Don't fall for the trap. Stick with your church family. Talk with your elders. And they'll take you to this passage in Peter, which says suffering is not unique to Christians. It's happening across the world. It's universal. It's global. All Christians have to deal with suffering. Get used to it. Resist the devil. Remain steadfast in your faith. Jesus has dealt with your sin, and God won't let you down. And remember that you are ultimately heading, verse 11, for the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. So we're to press on. Press on in Christian living. That's the bottom line. Elders set the example, but we're all called to endure. We count on God's help to get us through. In this life, we hang on to our hope by faith. And it's like we just hang on to that. We believe where we're heading. We hold on to that no matter what. Christmas is on us again, isn't it? And Christmas time every year, it seems that the packaging gets better and the product gets worse. I don't know, maybe I'm just getting grumpy in my old age, but that's the way it seems to me. They put more effort into the packaging and the product seems to be less important. Chocolates, you know, not only at Christmas time, but all the time. Chocolates are the worst, in my opinion. You get a handful of chocolates and you get a massive amount of wrapping. Fills the wheelie bin, not your stomach. It's a letdown, isn't it? We look forward to things, packaging looks great, the reality lets us down. Life's like that. We so look forward to things and so often they don't cut it. But when heaven kicks in, it won't be a letdown. It won't be like that. When eternity kicks in, our wildest dreams won't come near the real thing. The glory that awaits us as Christians will beat our biggest expectations. We need elders who believe this. We need elders who model this as their way of life to lead the church. Let's pray for such men. Let's imitate those who are living that way. Let's hang on to our hope. Let's keep eternity in sight. The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore us, make us strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.